You know, one of my favorite word pictures of the Christian life, as we begin to explore that life that God intends for us to have, one of the most beautiful word pictures I think we find in God's Word is one we're very familiar with, comes out of the 23rd Psalm, is there in the 5th verse, where David said, "My cup overflows." And you just think about the word picture there. The fullness of God, the richness of God, the reality of God, it's as if a cup is just being not only constantly kept full, but overfilled all the time. And that's not to imply that it's wasted in any way, but it's through that overfilling, if you will, that others can see the reality of God, that others can in fact taste and see that the Lord is good, so to speak, as the psalmist would go on to say. That they can in fact see that God is real. That, and as we live our lives, I think all of us who know the Lord have that desire for others to see God in us. Not religion, but the reality of God, and that He would be so real that they could see Him, that they could almost taste Him, if you will. We're to be witnesses, we're to be salt and light, but our very life ought to be like a cup that you see described there in the 23rd Psalm that's in fact overfilled, that's constantly overflowing. Our life ought to demonstrate and show the reality of God. And we see this with Abraham. You think of what we see as we open up God's Word this morning and we come to Genesis chapter 21. And you think of what we read in verse 22. Genesis 21, 22. Now, it came about at that time, of course, this is after the aspect of Isaac being born, and of course, Ishmael having to leave. But you think, we don't know how much after that, but after that anyway. Verse 22, "Now, it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" And you think about that conversation. Here is a king, a very powerful man, a very influential man, a non-believer, if you will, a man who had come from a pagan background, and yet when he looks at Abraham, he says, "I can see there's something different about you. I can see that your God is real." In contrast with all these other gods that all the people here in the land worship and serve, yours is obviously real. Yours works and moves, and I can tell that you're right with Him. I can tell that there's a difference in your life. And you think about that. Believer, is that not really what we want, certainly for our family members? That they will see the reality of God? For friends, acquaintances? Not religion, not merely ritualism, but they will see that the God that we profess is real, and He's close to us, and they can see His hand upon us, and they know that He's real in our lives. Well, how do we live for that to take place? Again, you think about the family members that you hope to influence for the Lord. You think about coworkers, classmates, unless it's virtual school, but you think about the people around you. How can we live so they can see the reality of God? Well, look at what we can learn from Abraham's life here in Genesis chapter 21. As we go through the rest of this chapter, look at what we need to do. And you think about what we see from Abraham's life. Number one, seek God. Again, verse 22, Abimelech, the king, comes, and he says that God is with you. I can see that He is real. You know, again, the Puritan theologians used to refer to that as the manifest presence of God. God being so real that those around, not only do we experience Him, but those around us see that He is in fact real. This is far greater. We know that God is omnipresent. There's no place that we can go where God is not. But that God's presence is so real that it is obvious. And the reality is that ought to be the defining element of God's people. Not just some ritual that we go through, but the people can truly see that God is present and in our midst and working and moving. And you study through the Scripture. When God's people were right with Him, both Old Testament and New Testament, His presence was seen in their midst, and it was obvious. It was the leading edge of their testimony, if you will. Well, how do we experience that? Well, the scripture makes it very clear that the only way that you and I can experience that closeness with God, where He is so real that not only do we know that He's real and present, but those around us can look at us and tell that He's real and present, the only way we experience that is when we want Him and when we seek Him ourselves. You think about how we see this throughout God's Word. Think 2 Chronicles chapter 15, as the prophet Azariah speaks to King Asa. And you think about what he tells Asa here. Nothing has changed. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." Do you see the principle that is there? Nothing has changed. God is with us and when we're with Him. And He is with us when we seek Him. Believer, do you truly want God? Not just religion, not just ritualism, not just go through the motions church, but Christ. Nothing has changed. God is with us when we seek Him. You think of what we see over in Psalm 27, verse 8. Think about what David was inspired to write here. "When you said, 'Seek my face,'" that was God's invitation to him, "my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" God has not only given us the invitation, but quite frankly, a command, if you will, to seek Him. Are we? Do we? Do you? You know, we like to think of the commands of Scripture, and we usually, you know, always very quickly get to thou shalt nots, and we usually think about the thou shalt nots that somebody else is doing, not the ones we're not doing. And yet we tend to overlook the very real positive commandments of Scripture. And here's one: seek my face is a command from God. Believer, are we truly seeking Him? Wanting God, wanting His nearness, wanting His presence. You think of what we read over in Jeremiah 29:13, when God was giving the message to those exiles who had been taken away in captivity to Babylon. Of course, we all know verse 11 where God talks about the plans that He has for us. But notice as you go down just a couple of verses beyond that to Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Are we doing that? Are we truly seeking Him? You think of what we see in James 4, very first part of verse 8. Tremendous, wonderful promise. "Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you." You wonder why Abimelech could look at Abraham and could see the reality of God. It's because Abraham sought God. Not just religion, not just ritualism, not just go through the motion stuff, but Him. You know, it's my desire and my hope as we've gone through and continue to go through this whole COVID-19 thing and for however long it is, and how everything has been changed, especially, you know, even in church, that through this time, that it will break us of merely going through the motions of activities and events and rituals. And that God will, in fact, through this, bring us back to a heart-to-heart searching, seeking, longing, and wanting of Him. Abraham sought God. And as a result of that, God was real. So real that even this king from a non-believing background could look at Abraham and says, "You know, of all the people in the land, with all the various gods that are served here, you're different. Your God is different. Your God is real." Now again, you think about family members that no doubt you have probably tried to talk to them for months or years. You think about coworkers that you may have tried to share with or individuals you have encountered. Have they seen the reality of God in your life? Again, not just stuff, but Him. We need to seek God, and that needs to become the number one priority for our lives, that we want Him. And when we seek Him, as we have seen in those verses, and I went through that survey because I wanted you to see both Old and New Testament, Psalms, prophets, all the way through to the epistles, this unchanging principle that if we seek God, He reveals Himself to us. When we want Him, He draws near. And He'll be so real that not only that we experience Him, but He's evident to those around us. We need to seek God. But not only do we need to seek God, but also notice number two, we need to live for God. Look at how we see this here in verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. You think about that, in all that you do. Well, you know, you have to stop and think for a moment. Well, what exactly had Abimelech seen in Abraham's life? What was it that he had seen in this all that you do business? Well, he obviously knew about the war that Abraham fought when he went to deliver Lot. Even though they were vastly outnumbered, the tremendous victory that God gave him, a victory that was, in fact, obviously miraculous, couldn't have occurred any other way. He had seen the God of Abraham strike the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, whereas the gods of there that all the people served didn't do anything. Abraham's God, when he pronounced a judgment, it fell. Abraham's God was obviously real. Unfortunately, he had even seen Abraham sin, but he had seen God intervene in that. And you remember God appeared to Abimelech and said, you know, what have you done? You are a dead man because you have taken that man's wife. And he intervened in the situation before he was able to harm Sarah in any way. But what else did God tell Abimelech? Restore the man's wife and he will pray for you and my judgment upon you will be lifted. For the man's a prophet. You think about it. Abimelech from a non-believing background, not knowing he was doing something wrong because Abraham had lied to him. We covered that very thoroughly. And yet the God of Abraham appeared to him and told Abimelech, you're a dead man for what you do. That would get most people's attention. But he saw that the God of Abraham was real. He knows about the birth of Isaac. A man 100 years old with a mother 90 years old having a child. Impossible. He has seen God miraculously move in this man's life. He has seen the blessings upon this man. What he has seen is that in the ebb and flow of everyday life, God worked and moved in Abraham's life. And you and I need to live our lives so that we are truly following Him, obeying Him, testifying of Him. Peter had this to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify, that means set apart, Christ as Lord. That means master, king, ruler, in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an hope for you, give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You think what he's saying there? You live your life under the lordship of Christ. You live your life for Him to such an extent that people around you will want to know what is different about you. In the way in which you live, in the way in which you conduct yourself, the way that you handle your affairs. This is what Abimelech's doing. Abraham, what is it with you? Do you live your life the way you do your occupation, the way you handle your finances, your relationships? Are you truly living for Him to such an extent that those around you can see the difference? Or could it be that we're really maybe just slightly cleaner than everybody else, but really live pretty much the same way? There will be a radical difference in us from the inside out. Not because we try to artificially manufacture a list, but because of Christ living through us. We need to live for God. Abimelech could look at Abraham and he could see in all those situations that Abraham was different. And again, you think about it, do the people around you truly see that you're different? But look what else we see about Abraham. We need to model God. That is, we need to seek to be like our master. Look at verses 23 through 32. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me into the land which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing, but you did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean which you've set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abimelech wanted a covenant of peace with Abraham. Again, he saw God's hand was with Abraham, and he did not want to be on the wrong side of the God of Abraham, so he wanted a covenant of peace. But look at Abraham's conduct in this whole thing. Look at his words. Look at his actions. Everything that you see here about Abraham, it was a model of God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's truthfulness. There was a desire for peace. There was a desire there to build a positive relationship, if you will, even in the matter of confronting the wrong. And Abraham dealt with it. It was done not just, you know, to pitch a fit, so to speak, but to say, you know, there's a problem here. This needs to be corrected. And there was just the desire, again, not for a pound of flesh or revenge, but simply to solve the problem so they could move on from that point. But you look at what Abraham's doing here. Abraham is being like a model, a picture, a scale model, if you will, of God. And you think of the significance of this. You think about over in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he, talking about Barnabas, found Saul, who we know as Paul, brought him back to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I know this is a very familiar verse to us and a very familiar term. But do you know what the word Christian really means? I know we typically identify as somebody, you know, who believes in Christ, which is true, but literally, the literal definition of the word Christian means little Christ. In other words, a believer is to be like a scale model, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And as we live our lives, as we go through situations, as we see with Abraham, our desire needs to be like a little Christ. You think with me. You think back this past week, the circumstances, the events you went through. Have you been like a little Christ in those situations? Just the way you've gone about everyday events and occurrences. How about when things went wrong? When there was a problem that needed to be confronted, and Abraham dealt with it, but was your desire to be like a little Christ? You know, what's the old adage? You used to hear it. You don't hear it too much anymore, but it's still true. You, talking about believers and me, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. Well, let's modify that to fit this. You may be the only Christ some people ever see. How good is that picture that they're looking at? It needs to be our goal in every situation that we model Christ. You think about what Paul told Timothy as he was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus was a very sinful city. And yet you think about what Paul told him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy was a young pastor, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Look at the last phrase very carefully. Show yourself an example as those who believe. And again, you think about this past week. Have you been showing yourself as an example of those who believe? Again, you think about the word Christian. Have you been like a little Christ in that situation? In obedience, honoring Him. And yeah, even when there's problems, and Abraham's dealing with one here, and he was straightforward, he was honest, but his desire was to make it right and move on. To clear the waters and move on, not just have a pound of flesh. Have you truly wanted to model the Lord? We're to be like a scale model of God. And if others are going to see the reality of God in us, they're going to have to see that our life has been changed to be like Him. But look at the fourth thing. We need to worship God. And again, I don't just mean the ritual aspect. I don't just mean the Sunday morning at 11 or however more, you know, whatever times we may get to move on past this point as we move forward through all of this. But I'm talking about a lifestyle of truly honoring God. Look at how we see this in this passage. Look at verses 33 and 34. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Tamarisk tree, you know, grow up. Sometimes they get 50 feet tall in that part of the country, and world, if you will. They obviously provided shade. In ancient times, to sit under a tree was always a sign of blessing. The tamarisk tree also, from its leaves, because the way it draws water out and could collect the moisture, the moist cool air at night, you could actually get moisture off the leaves. You could actually also, because the tamarisk tree can handle salt water better than most plants, you can actually get salt off the leaves as well. It's actually a source for salt for them. There was also an aphid that grows on the tamarisk tree that excreted a sweet substance that you could actually use for a sweetener. That might sound disgusting for you before lunchtime, but you know, you could get salt, you could get sweetness, you could actually get water from it. But sitting under the tree was a picture of God's blessing and security. Abraham's almost like an act of worship. God has blessed me and I'm here. But you think of what else it shows. Planting a tree like that obviously showed that Abraham was there to stay. It's a statement of faith. You know, Abraham lived in the land as a sojourner. Well, how many of you go around to other people's property and plant trees? But when you know the land is yours, you will. And not only does Abraham, is it a statement of his faith that God was giving the land to Abraham? You think about Abraham's age at this point. He's obviously over 100. When you turn the page and you come to Genesis 22, as we'll talk about in, you know, coming days, Abraham at that point is probably about 130. So at this point, he's in his, you know, he's in his younger 100s, okay? And not trying to be cold or cruel or blunt, but the idea of Abraham living to see this tree go to maturity is probably slim to none. But Isaac will. Jacob will. This is a statement of faith that God has given this land to me and to my descendants forever. You think about it, his actions are being determined by his faith in what God has said. That's worship. And he wasn't making a show or a pretensions aspect out of it. But his life was based on worship. Who God is and the result of it. And then you tie that to how he calls upon the Lord here is what? The everlasting God. Yeah, I might not live to see this tree go to maturity. My descendants will. And this God who is everlasting has promised this land to my descendants forever. This whole thing is an act of worship. Our entire life ought to be an act of worship. That we base everything upon who God is, and our life ought to give glory as to who He is. Not just, certainly, when we come here as corporate worship, this is an important element. This is actually a testimony, if you will, to an increasingly non-believing culture that we believe in this God and that worshiping Him is important to us. But so too is how we live our lives on Monday morning and Thursday afternoon and Saturday morning, anything in between. Our life ought to be a life of worship every day. Believer, you think with me. I know it's Sunday morning, middle of COVID, and we got up and we all put on these clothes that we really don't enjoy wearing and we only wear them here. And that's an important part in our Christian life. But tomorrow morning also needs to be an act of worship. Our entire life ought to be a life of worship that shows and states, not in a fakey way, but our trust and reliance on the God of the Scriptures and glorifying Him. Does your life do that? Or could it be that that needs to be the goal and focus for you in your life as you leave here? Abraham's life was built on glorifying and worshiping God. And Abimelech, this non-believing king, or at least a king from a non-believing background, could look at Abraham and say, your God is real. God had tremendously blessed Abraham, but those blessings did not stop with Abraham. Obviously, they went on to Isaac. But like the cup running over in Psalm 23, the world around him could see. Can those around you see the reality of God? Do you first of all truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you entered in that relationship or do you need to do that now? Believer, you think about Abraham. Can the Abimelechs around you, so to speak, come up to you and say, I see the living God in your life. You are different. Can they truly see the overflow of God's hand in our life? Even before we try to share the gospel, and we need to, we're commanded to, that needs to be on the firm foundation, prefaced by them seeing the reality of God, just as Abimelech could with Abraham. Can they see that with you? Let's pray together. Fathers, we're before you. Lord, we're not here out of religion. Father, we're here because you're real. And oh Lord God, you bring us into an eternal relationship with yourself. You invite us to seek your face. God, to experience you in a way that not only changes and fills our life, but overfills our life so those around us can see and be drawn to you. Oh Lord God, may we be like Abraham. Father, may the Abimelechs around us, whether they are family members, friends, acquaintances, oh Lord God, may they see you. And Father, may it open the door of their heart for us to share you with them, for them to come to know you. Father, thank you for this time of worship corporately. But Father, as we leave, may we leave in lives of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.